have everyone arise with our hearts uplifted and our hands raised and our hands clapping with shouts of praise and rejoice that Jesus reigns. Come on, let's give the Lord. He reigns now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Now let us offer thanksgiving for Pastor Jeremy, who not only authored but also declared that spoken word. Come on, isn't that incredible? We thank Tamara and Kimber, Sister Ginger, for that very special dance. Our praise and worship team doing so wonderfully week by week, but especially that we might celebrate his resurrection. To our production techs, both audio and visual, Michael and Carla. To our all leaders team too, our volunteers, many have been here for both services. Our ministry leadership team staff, our children's coordinator, who've put on two services today working with our children. And especially for our Pastor Holly, for her design, decor, and details with Tozen, her team, and Pastor Jeremy as the craftsman. Let's thank God for them all. Come on. Yes, Lord. And while we are standing, would you please unite together with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, creator, maker, and giver of life, you so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that you even gave your one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts by faith in him as Savior shall not perish, but receive the gift of eternal life. What is born of the natural is natural, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We do not marvel, Jesus, that you said we must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. Some come today in resounding gratitude, while others listen in to the platitudes, that when we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, right then we are saved. For with our hearts we believe unto righteousness, and with our mouths confession is made unto salvation. How magnetizing can this be? Lord, you have appeared of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. The old life, the old person, is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. The resurrection means no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Today, we as BCC, Christ ambassadors, God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come to God. We will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of sins. Jesus, you came that we may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows, until we are insatiably ecstatic about this God life because Jesus reigns. We now reign in life. Amen to amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big praise offering. If we can spend nothing else but prayer in each other's presence, so be it. Amen. You may be seated. Certainly want to thank God for those that are here and coming to be with us as it has been shared by everyone already and those that are joining with us online. But I would ask that you would listen in with attentive ears. For today, this Resurrection Sunday, we have gathered around this theme, Jesus reigns. Two stories I was told by a couple of churches. One, during some Sunday school class, some children were asked, what is Easter about? Most of the answers was chocolate bunnies, Easter eggs, and perhaps something about spring. The second was from a different church, had a member sitting among them that innocently and pure-heartedly asked, what is Easter about? From Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 7, as well as from Luke 24, verses 5 to 8. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. Then the angel spoke to the women. They said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said it would happen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Come see where his body was lying. And they remembered Jesus' words. The angel said, now go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. I want to share with us that this is the gospel. I said, this is the gospel. Now, I know that you all have had a little bit bigger breakfast already. But you do need to still be present with your amens and your praise the Lord. I said, this is the gospel. Could you put that on the screen? You see, the full gospel good news of Jesus Christ begins or is entailed with death by crucifixion and the cross. Then the burial and burying the old, the past, the pain, and the resurrection to the new life, fulfilling the prophecies, promises, prayers of people living free, saved, delivered, healed, and forgiven. Amen. Amen. I say to us again, it is from this particular passage that the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, Sunday. You see, Jesus' resurrection is most worthy of being celebrated, like in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, while it is appropriate for Jesus' resurrection to be celebrated on a Sunday, the day on which Jesus' resurrection is celebrated should not be confused by or compared to the origin, commercialism, nor fertility festivals of spring as Easter. Amen. Resurrection Sunday is where sin, death, and the grave were conquered, overcome, and victory was won because Jesus reigns over everything. I said, Jesus reigns over all things. Jesus reigns. Glory to God. The scripture says, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And I want to affirm Pastor Christopher from Friday, as well as Pastor Jeremy's message, that everything that would hate, harm, hurt, or hinder us, God's creation of love, is an enemy. So Jesus, on commission from the Father, came and destroyed the works of the devil. Somebody say amen. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and its strength of sin is the law. I like to add here, and Jesus fulfilled the law and has given us a far better covenant. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. I want you to listen closely to who Jesus is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. What did Jesus do? Purchased our freedom and did what? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creations. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. You who were once far away from God, you who were enemies, separated. You might feel that way, but you might feel separated from him because of our evil thoughts and sometimes our actions. Yet now, has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy, listen to this, and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Hallelujah. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. That's a good place for everyone to say amen. So the question is, what is reign? What is it reign? What does it mean to reign? What does this mean that Jesus reigns? It simply means to rule. It means to what? It means to have highest influence or to control, to exercise kingly power. The most easiest way to think about reigning is this. It deals with the king and his kingdom. To reign, rule, to be supreme, and to have all dominion. To be king and the kingdom is to reign, is to rule, is to have supremacy and dominion. And the theme of the kingdom is a very significant one in scripture. Christ himself is king. He was coronated in his resurrection and ascension. And he now reigns over the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus reigns and everyone and everything and every event and every matter and every thought can be subject to his rule, influence, and his exercise of power. When Jesus said the kingdom was at hand, he not only meant that it was impending, he meant that he himself is king. Glory to God. So look at these scriptures to verify that Jesus reigns. Jesus what?
Reigns.
At the announcement of his birth in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, the Bible says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." The Bible says when David had brought back the Ark of the Covenant and set it up in the tabernacle, he gave this song to his worship leader Asaph in 1 Chronicles 16:31. "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." When Isaiah was prophesying and spoke, as it were, easily about John the Baptist and all of those, but he speaks to us today in Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring the good news, who proclaims peace." Some of us might need that. "Who brings glad tidings of good things." Some of us might need that. "Who proclaims salvation." Some of us might need that. "Who say to Zion, God reigns." Your God reigns. We right now are learning to believe and receive that because he reigns, we reign. Because he reigns, we reign. Say that with me. Because he reigns, we reign. You see, our studying scripture is from Romans chapter 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." I like what the Passion Translation says. It says, Romans verse 5, verse 17, "Death once held us in its grip." Y'all see that? Death, you might as well say sin as well. Sin and death once held us in his what?
Grip.
"And by the blunder of one man, that being Adam, death reigned as king over humanity. But now how much more are we held in the grip of grace?" I said the grip of grace, "and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah." Somebody say amen. Say Jesus reigns.
Jesus reigns.
Listen, please make this connection. It's on the screen. Make this connection. Because Jesus reigns as king, he gives us abundant grace and gift to righteousness to reign in life now. Two people got it. I'm going to test some more of you all. That means because of what Jesus did, we can reign in life now. No, I mean like right now. I mean, Jesus reigns, so what? We reign. Jesus reigns, so what?
We reign.
Hallelujah. Pastor Holly wants us to know when Jesus reigns, he did so by serving humanity through surrendering to the Father and sacrificing his life for salvation. I believe this message. Listen, this is important, really important note here. I believe this message is for us all. Even if you're struggling with stayed up late last night, or even if you might feel like this reading is boring, I believe this message is for us all. I mean, every one of us attending in this room, attending online, because each of us who want to be free in Christ must learn to reign in life. We want to learn how to what? Reign in life. I want to share with you on this particular day, Jesus reigns in forgiveness. I want to say this again. Jesus reigns with forgiveness. You see, one area that we know Jesus reigns over and with is forgiveness. Jesus resurrected and rose from the dead. He reigns, rules, is supreme, and has dominion over all forgiveness. It has been said that the most detrimental and dangerous thing that can harm or is harmful to people are drug and alcohol addictions, all forms of intoxicants. Second is all forms of sexual sins and perversions. And another one in that same line is unforgiveness. There is a severe difficulty with unforgiving, anger, resentment, and bitterness. Can anybody say amen or at least ouch? One pastor went as far to say that out of all of the people that he has to minister to and all of the people in counseling, those that were the most scary, he said, were people that have long stands of bitterness. You see, Ephesians chapter 4, I would ask that you would turn there now. Would you please pull out your Bibles that are lit up or your Bibles that turn crinkly pages? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, for I want you to follow me in these next three passages along the way. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read two verses, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place, nor give what?
Place.
Nor give what?
Place.
To the devil. Another translation says it this way, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. We quickly want to make reference to Psalm chapter 5. And how many know that this anger doesn't start when you get to be 30, 40, and 50 something? That was just extra. Amen? Just concerned about sometimes people take them out like that doesn't apply to me. But how many know that if we strike some of us funny, than his own. Psalms chapter 4, Psalm 4, verse 4 says this. You don't need to turn there, but it's a cross reference with this passage, and it says this, be, or I think the Hebrew says, tremble or be agitated in anger, but do not sin. But then it says this, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. It wasn't enough that the scripture says meditate, but then it even gives you this Selah, that is to say, stop, be still, and reflect upon God. You may say, well, these two passages of scripture seem to contradict themselves, but that is not the case. Scholars would say that this passage in Psalm means that instead of acting on anger, agitation, or upsetness to sin, meditate on God. Mutter, speak the word of God so that your heart can become tender. Speak the word of God so our minds can be renewed, and be still to know that he is God. You see, he reigns, so what? Here's an article I like to read it could apply, and I think it's sensitive enough to speak to many of us. You see, about a week ago, I received an email from a reader. She saw my post on overcoming disappointment, and she asked if I could help her. She is suffering in an unbearable, unjust situation. Have you been there? And she is angry and resentful at the person causing it. I can't share her whole story, but the details are unimportant. Your anger and resentment are as real and honest, as justified as hers are. They're understandable. And she's looking for answers just like we are. You see, she said, I prayed about this woman and her family, and I prayed for you. I pray that God would give me the words to help both of you. It says, my therapist says that anger is always masking a more vulnerable emotion. I think it's helpful to look at that more vulnerable emotion and to deal with that, but you can come back to that later. For now, let's just talk about the emotions you're feeling. One point was that she made was to control our temper and anger. You see, God's word says that we are to control our tempers even in the face of unfairness. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. The Amplified Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Amplified Bible says this, understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear, be a careful, thoughtful listener, slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words, and slow to anger, which means patient, reflective, and forgiving. For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, that standard of behavior which he requires from us. Another article entitled, Don't Let Your Anger Mature into Bitterness. All bitterness starts out as hurt, and your emotional pain may well relate to viewing whoever or whatever provoked this hurt as having malicious intent. Have you been there? As committing a grave injustice toward you, as gratuitous as wrongdoing you and causing your grief. Anger and resentment is what we're all likely to experience whenever we conclude that another has seriously abused us. Let it fester. That anger eventually becomes the corrosive ulcer that is bitterness. Stephen Diamond says, defines bitterness as a chronic and pervasive state of smoldering resentment and regards it as one of the most destructive and toxic of human emotions. If we repeatedly ruminate over how we've been victimized, nursing wrongs may eventually come to define some essential part of who we are. Take hold of our very personality. We'll end up becoming victims, not so much of anyone else, but of ourselves. Don't let it get too quiet up in here, amen? Such is the inviolable result of becoming focused with blaming someone else for our misery rather than refusing to permit external hindrances or setbacks from blocking us from pursuing our goals. Frankly, it's all too easy to hamper ourselves by falling into the trap of obsessing about our injuries or outrage. Doing so only causes the gratification of feeling that we're better than or morally better than the source of our wrongs. God have mercy. So we ask this question, what does the Bible say about resentment and bitterness? You see, resentment and bitterness are two sides of the same coin. Resentment is the attitude people have towards someone or something. Bitterness is the accompanying inner feeling. Resentment is a negative reaction to events that we see as unfair. But left unchecked, left what? Continued resentment can change someone's nature into bitterness. Resentment and bitterness are both passive-aggressive reactions to anger. Bitterness is easy to fall into, but it is also possible to reject bitterness and return to faith in God. Come on, somebody say amen. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, having lost her husband and two sons, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to call her Mara, which means bitter, saying, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The devotion of Ruth, however, redirected Naomi's anger to action, and God restored Naomi and redeemed her story as she became nurse to Ruth's son, the grandfather of King David. That is redemption. Somebody give the Lord a praise offering. Amen. We're going somewhere. It says this, perhaps the most significant example of resentment in the New Testament is that of the crowd that demanded Jesus' death. In Matthew 27, 15 to 23, they resented the fact he did not come to be a political ruler and free them from Roman rule. Many of the scribes and Pharisees went a step further between the attention Jesus received from the people and his constant public chastisement of their sins. The Pharisees became bitter. What the Bible calls, watch out, be careful, it's called hard-hearted, and rejected Jesus and his offer of new life. I would ask and beckon for your attention to even pick up your head and give me your eyes once more, because I'd like to share with you why we've brought us here to this point of a revelation about how anger turns to bitterness. About how what?
Anger.
Turns to what? I would like to reveal and suggest to us that when we let the sun go down in darkness and we sleep on our anger and wrath, we give place to the devil. There is without renewing our mind by meditation of Jesus, his word, his grace, his reign by the resurrection, resentment begins to reach within us. And then resentment begins to grow downward. Resentment begins to grow what?
Downward.
To the roots of bitterness. Because bitterness is a root that springs up at all kinds of times and months and years later in our lives against people, family, former friends, organizations, church, the world, and sometimes even God. I want to make sure you get this concept because you're going to hear it in the scriptures. That whole paragraph you're going to see unfolded in scripture. The concept is anger unchecked and letting yourself go to sleep on it and holding on to that anger wakes up in a form of resentment. And once resentment begins, it grows down into roots of bitterness. And bitterness, always like weeds, just spring up when you don't expect it.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Our need is to reign in life over it by the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus reigns. And because Jesus reigns, what?
We reign.
Here is biblical bitterness. Everybody turn their Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you would move so swiftly, thank you. Uh-oh. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 14, two verses. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Everybody see that? Root is a what? I'm sorry, bitterness is a what? Root. Some people say unforgiveness is like us drinking poison and expecting the other people to be hurt. I say in another translation, it says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Here is a biblical revelation how the bitterness sets in. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read from verse 24 to 28a. Verse 24. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the workers slept, as the workers what?
Slept
when? At what?
Night.
How many know it was dark, right? It was dark at night and they slept. And they what? His enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed of Bible study, that good seed of reading the word, that good seed of the love of God, that good seed of knowing the resurrection, that good seed of all of what you've been raised to believe about Jesus and the promises, that good seed is now full of weeds. Where did they come from? The scripture says, an enemy has done this. I would like to present to everyone that when we go to sleep and let darkness come upon our unforgiveness, that's when resentment gets sown in by the enemy. So how do we get rid of anger, resentment, and bitterness? How do we get rid of what? Anger, resentment, and bitterness. Because we're supposed to reign in every aspect of life. The Bible tells us to reject bitterness. To do what? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And James chapter 3 verses 13 to 18 warns us that words spoken in bitterness have nothing to do with wisdom, but are earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. You see, Ephesians 4 in another translation says this for us to understand it better. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Listen what it says. Instead, everybody say instead. Be kind to each other. Then it uses this. Tender-hearted. Be how?
Tender-hearted.
Which is not hard-hearted. Forgive how? Forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. How many of us can celebrate that Christ has forgiven you? I said, how many of us can celebrate that Christ has forgiven you? Therefore, Jesus reigns today. So we can reign today over forgiveness. Yes, Lord. Psalms 19, verse 12 says this. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, whenever you stand what?
Praying.
If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't remember anything I've said and you need just one small understanding of resurrection and of Jesus today, please get this out of Luke 23:34. Then Jesus was on the cross because this affected the thief to the right of him. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them that have hurt me, that are harming me. They know not how deep it cut me. Father, forgive me for those in whom I hurt. Somebody say amen. I believe this is how Jesus reigns for us today in forgiveness. New hearts, and to tender some of our hearts from hard-heartedness. I'm going to repeat that, because this message is for everyone. This message is for everyone. I believe this is how Jesus reigns for us today is in forgiveness. New hearts are going to be given out today. And to tender some of our hearts from hard-heartedness. I ask that those who are going to sing to take place, and I would ask that the minister's prayer and altar call team would come down to the aisle, if you will. I am inviting and invoking us to, oh, come to the altar. I am asking, I am pastorally pleading. I certainly want to be here to shepherd with. But because I know so many of your stories, and I know so many of your desires and dreams for freedom, I want to put forth these four things about this altar. Oh, come to the altar. Number one is for you to believe. This is what you need. You want to say, I believe in my heart, and I now need to confess with my mouth publicly, like to somebody else, not like go around privately and hold it to myself, but I need to make someone know that I believe the good news of the Son of God, that Jesus saved me and Jesus reigns in my life, and that I may now reign in life. If that's you, oh, come to the altar. You may be here today and you might just be in a circumstance, in a situation where you know that you have need of forgiveness in some areas of your life, or one area in your life, or you've just been carrying this and hiding that. And it's now just a great day to receive forgiveness. And for some of us who've been carrying a grudge, or we've made a vow, I'll never speak to them again, or they hurt me so bad that I'll never forgive them, and you've found difficulties in your own situation, today is the day to forgive, because Jesus forgives you. And number four, please stand, is that the Father's arms of love are open wide. The Father's arms are what? Everyone. The Father's arms are what? The area you know that you need to reign in life. I've said it before because it's such a truth, that some of us may be doing really well in our marriage or really well in school, but we're hurting in our loneliness, or we're hurting in unforgiveness, or we're dealing with such a big difficulty with something in our life. Jesus wants us to reign in every aspect of our lives, and the Father's arms are open wide. You see, I had a dream this week that we were to have two aisles for people to respond to God and to rise up and come to our minister's prayer and altar call team here, just as many did in the first service. You see, I believe this word is a mighty word for some of us, that our greatest need is not material things, but to have cleansing on the inside of our hearts. I'm talking about getting rid of guilt, shame, blame, pain, feelings of condemnation, judging and being judged, faults and fault finding, being wronged and wrongdoing, and you're just weary from carrying it all. You see, don't you remember in John chapter 20, verse 19, when Jesus, he comes in on the first day of the week and he walks through the doors that was closed and where the Jews, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now get this. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." I said, if we as disciples and God bearing in us, if we forgive anybody, they are forgiven. So today, oh, come to the altar. I need to believe Jesus in my heart and confess him with my mouth in prayer. I need forgiveness. I need to forgive someone or some situation in our society. I need to forgive. And or I just need the Father's love to show me how to reign in life. As the beautiful ensemble begins to sing unto God, "Just Come."